Dealing with the words energeia, energeis, and the others. Look briefly, first of all, at the word energeia, noun, it's used 8 times in the New Testament. Translated normally working. Ephesians 1:19, look at a couple of these. Here it is translated working. It's the word energeia. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? The word working here is energeia. And as I mentioned yesterday, the key point about this is that it's effective. It's effectual. What God wants his power to accomplish, that's what it is accomplishing. We really have to come to a place of more fully appreciating that God knows what he's doing and that God puts forth his energy in just the right way, at the right time. God is never slow, but God is never too quick. He's always on time. God knows just the right thing to do at the appropriate time. It's what we begin to experience in the body of Christ, brother to brother, sister to sister, husband to wife, parents to the children, where you know that somebody needs a word of encouragement. You know that. There's that person and they're discouraged. You go over them and you give them a word of encouragement. You give it to them at the right time. You also learn the time to give words of correction, words of instruction. We learn how to do that as we have close relationships with people in the body of Christ. Well, how much more is God aware of how to do that? How much more is God doing it? God's doing it all the time. The problem is we are insensitive. We do not recognize what God is doing and why he did this and why he didn't do this, why his hand was extended here, why it was withdrawn here. God knows what he's doing. God is effective. He uses his power in just the right way. God is not like our government that is filled with waste, you know, bureaucratic waste, just spending money ridiculously. You've got warehouses of furniture that, you know, it's just unbelievable. Just waste, ineffective. Waste of energy, time, totally inefficient. God's not that way. God doesn't have a government that's set up like that. God is effective. He knows what he's doing. So when you talk about the power of God, it's just not power. There it is. Just power, just indiscriminately used, just available. And there it is, just all the time flowing. And if you lay a hold of it, there it is working in your life. That's not the way that it is. God is bestowing his power. He is working in an effective manner in every person's life. We have to keep seeking Him. We have to remain diligent. We have to open our heart to Him. But He knows how to work to even bring us to do those things. He knows when to come in and say, that's enough for you demons. That's enough for this problem. He knows when to end the trial. He knows when to allow the trial. His power is effective. He knows what He's doing. We have to learn to trust Him. We cannot afford to question God. We can't afford to be doubting God. We can never afford to blame Him. So it's effective working. It's power. Then in chapter 3 and verse 7, it's translated effectual working. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of His power. The effectual working. Energeia. It's also translated that same way in chapter 4, verse 16. Chapter 4, verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Effectual working. It's also translated working in Philippians 3, verse 21. And we also have in Colossians 1, verse 29, also Colossians 2 and verse 12, in the first case is translated working, and the second is translated operation, the operation of God's power. It's an effective working of God's energy. So Colossians 1:29, working, Colossians 2:12, operation. It's also translated operation in 2 Thessalonians 2:9. 2 Thessalonians 2:9. And then in 2 Thessalonians 2:11, it's translated delusion. But it literally would be the working of error, working of a mistake, of a deception. So delusion really is not an appropriate translation there. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, operation. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, delusion. The verb energeo is used 21 times in the New Testament. Energeo, 21 times. I'll only give you a couple of these. In Galatians 2 and verse 8, it's used two times. First of all, translated, that wrought effectually. That wrought effectually. And also, was mighty in. Was mighty in. Colossians 2:8. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So God worked effectually in Peter, and the same one that worked effectually in Peter was working in Paul, one to the Jews, the other to the Gentiles. He wrought effectually. He worked effectually. He worked through Peter to do what he wanted, to do what God wanted. And that's what he's doing right now. We have to understand also that God's callings are not the same. They're not all called the same ministry. This is one thing that many people in the body of Christ have a great problem with, because they evaluate everything with a carnal mind, and they see good old brother Bill over here doing this ministry, and so they think, well, that's what I should do also. Instead of seeking God, for God to put them in the ministry that would best suit them, they try to put themselves in ministries with a carnal mind. And they're constantly frustrated because the power of God is not going to flow through that carnal desire. So no matter how hard they work, the power isn't there to back them up. They're not going to be anointed. But when they find the ministry that God has really called them to, there's going to be an effectual power. And then things will be accomplished. That's why it's so dangerous to run ahead of God. It's such a dangerous thing. It's so dangerous to determine in your own mind what you think would be a good ministry. God isn't honoring these people who go out thinking this would be a good ministry. He may to a small degree, but in comparison to what he would do if they would have submitted to him, then you would have seen some effectual working of the power of God. We want effectual working. We cannot afford to have all of this ineffectual working. All the unspiritual working is just a product of carnality, is what it is. It's a product of our own abilities and our own talents without any power of God behind it. We can't afford to keep living that way. And also in that situation, there's nothing but frustration. That's why there's so many people that are frustrated in the body of Christ. I mean, they're just discouraged, frustrated, despairing, and ready to give up. Just because they haven't been seeking the Lord and saying, "Now, Lord, what are you calling me to? What do you want me to be involved in?" Other people, they have all sorts of things available that they could put their hand to, doing what their hand finds to do, trusting God, and God could use this to help mature them, and they keep waiting back in the prayer room. So you got some in the prayer room that should be out working, you got other people out working that should be back in the prayer room. You've got to get this thing straightened out. This is going to be tiresome. This is what wears out the counselors. Rather, you to the prayer room, you to the ministry. You out of the ministry, back to the prayer room. You out of the prayer room, to the ministry. And usually the counsel is so elementary, usually the problems that people have aren't all that difficult. It's just they're not thinking straight. They're not really waiting upon the Lord. They want words from heaven instead of following the principles of God's Word, which is words from heaven. They want God's without speaking to them. They want what God did for this brother, God to do it for them. God's not going to necessarily do it that way. When you read about these various ministries that people have had, God has worked with each one uniquely. He set certain things up for Brother Branham that he may not do for anybody else. Who knows exactly? But if you wait around for God to do it that way in you, you're going to be waiting around a long time. I don't think there's going to be that many people that are using that same exact way necessarily. We're going to see much more of it. But if you wait around for that and you're not going to step out until you have those same manifestations of God's Spirit, you're never going to step out. Some people have to learn to step out based on the way God is dealing with them, not the way that God's dealing with the brother next to them. God may deal with you in an entirely different way. I'm amazed at how many people, God works in their life, but when they hear somebody else and how God works in them, they start to be upset because isn't God working my life? Brother, understand. God works uniquely there, and He works uniquely here. The way He's dealing with you is the way that you need to be dealt with. Are you praying? Are you seeking God? Are you following the principles as best you know how? Well, He's dealing with you. This brother's doing the same thing, and God's dealing with him. The way that God works here, though, may not be the exact way that He's working here. But that doesn't mean this one's out of step with God or this one's out of step with God. It just shows that God knows how to deal with each person individually. That's what it's demonstrating. And I think that's vital to understand. In Ephesians 2 and verse 2, it's translated, "that worketh in," Ephesians 2:2, "wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience." This shows demonic energy, "which now worketh," that worketh in. It's working in the children of disobedience. This also shows that the devil and the demons, they have an effectual working also. They have a plan. They have a scheme. And it is being carried out. Being carried out right now. And it's not just being carried out aimed at the people in the world. It's being carried out as it's aimed at the saints of God. The devil has a plan for your life. He has a plan by which he wants to destroy you. And he's setting you up for that. And if you don't remain firm in Christ, you're going to fall. He knows how to set up every single person. It is amazing how one boy says, "I'll never have a problem with that again. I've overcome that thing." Once you start speaking that way, you are being set up. You are being set up for another big fall. Worse than Humpty Dumpty's fall. It's going to be a lot worse, a lot more painful. It's going to be harder to put you back together than ever to put Humpty Dumpty back together. You've got to be aware of what is happening. You cannot be walking around in life as some sort of dull moron. You have to recognize that you're on the hit list. The mafia is out for you. And the mafia's leader is the devil. And he is out to destroy you. It's like he says, "I got a contract on that person." It's like when the mafia is a real thing. Mafia is real. They have hit lists. So we're going to kill this person. They put the guy's name there, Scott Simpson. That's his name. And you know, when they go out to hit the guy, it isn't, that's not the hit. It's rat-a-tat-tat. It's bomb in the engine. So when you turn the ignition, there you go. You go into oblivion. Does this happen? Is that really true? Yes, you better believe it's true. And you've got all these terrorist groups, they do the same thing. But that's nothing compared to the devil's plan. The devil's plan is to get you into the lake of fire with him. And that is far worse than just having your body blown to shreds. Much better have your body blown to shreds so that your soul and spirit's there with God eternally. Much better. But who, what? No, thank you. I'd rather preserve the body, and who cares about the soul and spirit? That's the way most people think. That's not the way to think. That's not the way to approach life. You've got to do everything to preserve your soul and spirit blameless until the day of Jesus Christ. That's what we've got to do. There's a working, and it's a very clever plan. His strategy is far beyond what you can comprehend. You talk about people working in riddles and in obscure ways and in dark ways, and the people that they're working against can't figure it out. That's the way it is with us. We can't really figure out what the devil's doing. We don't know all of his strategies. But we're safe in Jesus Christ. And we can begin to see the devil's strategies revealed by the Spirit of God. We can reveal them in others so that they can be rescued. And he'll do that for us so that we can be rescued. This is not a game. This is life and death. This is not make-believe. This is not a fantasy. We're not gathering here talking about something like the Mormons do when they get together. Oh, we're going to have some more baptisms for the dead. Or the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the business meetings going on. Now, your quota is to go to these 3,500 houses, and yours is this 7,000 houses. You go knock on doors and wear yourself out. You make your works of self-righteousness, and that's the way you get to live on planet Earth forever and ever. Well, whoop-de-doo. I don't want to live on planet Earth forever and ever, and I don't want to be a part of something that is just a deception. If there's a deception, then I want out of it. I want to find the truth. But if this is the truth, then I better live my whole life based on it and not read parts of it and say, well, that's a game, that's a fantasy, that's make-believe, that's not really true, that won't happen. If it's in this book, and if this book is true, then we are in a dangerous position. Life is not a fun and games adventure. This isn't something, it's not Alice in Wonderland. This isn't the Wizard of Oz. It's not Dorothy being, you know, thrown somewhere over the rainbow. This is a serious thing. This is reality. And those demon spirits, they are real, and they're working. And God is real, and he's working. And you can be on one side or the other. And we've got to be aware of what we're doing day in and day out. And it's an effectual working. It's an effective thing. The devil, look at all the people that he gets to backslide. Look at all the people that he turns from being sweet and tender to just sickening. Hard, obstinate, rebellious. So you can't even talk to them. That's the devil working. He must have had a very effective plan to get him to that point. And what were those people singing the praises of 6 months before that time? They're singing the praises of Jesus. And they're singing the praises of God's Word. And they were just wonderful. And you had tremendous fellowship with them. And now you can't even talk to them. They won't even talk to you. You can't even have any contact with them. Who's been working? The devil's been working. He's effective. He knows what he's doing. He's set himself to accomplish something, and he's been accomplishing it. How much more could we accomplish if we would set ourselves to accomplish what God wants accomplished? We see fantastic things done. Can you imagine anybody setting themselves to do what God wants them to do, and it's failing? And this is what God wanted them to do, and they fail. I mean, everything just turns to disaster. No, they don't reap any fruits, no sheaves for the kingdom of God, nothing good is produced. They don't end up in the bride. They don't end up in the man-child company. They end up lost, discouraged, defeated, downtrodden, destroyed, end up in the lake of fire. Can you imagine that? If you're setting yourself to do what God wants you to do, what are you going to find? You're going to find anointing. You're going to find power. Sure, there's going to be stones with the converts. And there's going to be trials, but there's going to be victories. Wherever there's trials, there's going to be victories. Wherever there's battles, there's going to be victories. With every battle, there's another victory. That's the way we need to start looking at it. If there's no battle, there's no victory, though. There is never a victory without a battle. You know, yeah, we just came back from a great victory. Well, what kind of a battle was it? Oh, we didn't have a battle, just a victory. That's great warfare. I'd like to be a part of that. But that's not the way that it is. With every victory, there had to be a battle. The battle precedes the victory. And then you're always going to have another battle after the victory. And then another victory after that battle. And it's going to keep going on until finally we're caught away and we're with him for eternity. And then there's no more battles. But as long as we're here, there's going to be battles and difficulties. But there's going to be victories with that if we appropriate the power of God. You can also put 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, still dealing with energeo. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, translated, effectually worketh in. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It works effectually in those that believe, that believe it's the Word of God. Some people listen to the pastor and it's the word of a man, so it doesn't do anything. But those that receive it for what it is, the Word of God, and they believe it, it does something in their lives. It transforms them. It makes them into that which God has called them to be. And then James 5 and verse 16. James 5 verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent. And that's the word energeo. Effectual fervent. Those two words. Energeo. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effectual fervent. It's a prayer with power. That prayer has power to it. But it's not misdirected power. Laying hands on Cadillacs. Laying hands on mansions. Laying hands on suits of clothes. Laying hands on hotel buildings. And these guys on the radio, they aggravate me. They keep talking about how God wants to bless them. And it's a big investment scheme. That's all it is. It's listen to me on the radio. Send money to me and God will bless you. What nonsense. What absolute foolishness. But you know what? It's working. People are sending them tons of money. What they're doing with it, I don't know. But the people aren't getting blessed by doing it, I'll tell you that much. Any blessing they receive from it is absolute coincidence. Or yet, in some cases, God does honor hearts and He overrides some ignorance and some violation of certain principles to certain degrees. But you can't live your life that way. That's not the way God ever wanted man to live. It has to be effectual, fervent. The power has to be directed properly. That's why your faith has to be in the Word of God. It has to be faith in what God has said, what God has revealed. That was an interesting thing with William Branham. Read a book on him. It was pretty much a biography, autobiography. And in some of the cases, before he would ever pray for people, he would be given a vision. He's given a vision of exactly what would happen. And when the situation came, everything had to be just like he saw it, or God wouldn't work. And he had to wait for God to get all of the factors just the way he had shown them to William Branham. And once that was that way, God healed every time. Fantastic miracles. And in one case, he'd seen a red car. It had to be a red car, and then God would do the work. And he looked, and there was no red car. But the guy moved his car up and parked it another place, and then there was a reflection off the red clay, and because of that, the car was red. And now he prayed, and God worked. Until the red car was there, God wouldn't work. But see, he put faith in what God revealed. He put faith in what God said. That's what faith is. It's putting faith in what God says here. You don't need the vision like that. That just happened to be the way that God worked with William Branham. But it's when it lines up with the Word, you can put faith in it, and God will work. God will always work in accord with His Word. He'll never fail you. You cannot put faith in God's Word and God back out of the agreement. God will never back out of the agreement. In another case, he's given a vision and it showed a lady sitting in a certain chair. And when he came into the house, everything was right except that lady. And he wasn't, I think it was about the first time this had ever happened, or it was pretty early in his ministry. And he wasn't aware that everything had to be right, so he immediately rushed over and prayed for this person, and nothing happened. And then God brought it to his mind that that lady wasn't there yet. And so he just stood there for the next 2 hours, and as I remember, he didn't say a word. He didn't give any word of explanation. And so here's all these people, and he prayed, nothing happened, and now he's just standing there. And I don't remember if he sat down, but I don't think he gave any word of explanation. He was waiting for that lady to show up. And he was going to stay there until she did show up. See, he was putting faith in what God had shown him. And as soon as the lady finally came, a couple hours later, and sat down, then he went right over and prayed and God healed him. A small child, I think it was. Instantaneously, just like that. But see, it was what God said, and he put faith in that, and God backed it up. And that's what we're doing with this book. We're putting faith in what God has said, and he'll always back it up, every single time. That's all that faith is. Some people have the idea that faith is, see, it's like, hey, I'm going to go on this outreach, and I'm believing God for these 500 souls. That's not faith. That's absurd thinking. Now, is that what God told you to believe him for? See, I mean, it isn't, faith isn't where you fabricate something that you want to believe in that sounds grand and glorious, and you try to believe in that. That's not what faith is. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, God puts it on your heart, and he says, if you believe me, 500 souls will come in. Then you can put faith in the 500 souls. But until you have that revelation, you just don't make up things. I'm believing God for this. Well, where did you get the idea to believe God for that? Well, I don't know. I just made it up. Is it anywhere in the book? No, it's not anywhere in the book. Did God give you special revelation? No. It just sounded really good. It sounds so neat to say that I'm believing God for this. But that's not faith. That's just absurd thinking. That's why some people have had real problems. They say, I'm going to believe God for this healing. And then they decide, God's going to heal me tomorrow. I know of a situation where somebody did that, and all the Christians started to believe it, and it got to that day, and they prayed, and nothing happened, and some people backslid because of that, because God wasn't faithful. God wasn't involved in it. They never asked, they didn't call God up and say, what do you think about this? God said, that's a bankrupt thing. You have not consulted me. I've not been involved in this. Just today, I'm going to believe God for a new home. I'm going to believe God for a big ministry. I'm going to believe God. I mean, that's just ridiculous. It's not biblical thinking at all. But I know of another story where a lady, her body was terribly twisted. It's really an interesting book. She writes, gives a whole account of it. And she starts believing God, believing that God will heal her. And she's just holding to the Word of God. But she doesn't have any definite revelation as to when God will heal her. She just keeps trusting God based on the Word. She's not saying, tomorrow afternoon God will heal me. She doesn't know. She doesn't know when God will heal her. But she's believing. Every single day she's believing that God will heal her. Finally, as I recall, I don't remember all the details, but God showed her the exact day, the exact time that she would be healed. Exactly. Gave her a revelation. And she believed it. She accepted it. She knew it was from God. And she told everybody about it. The day came. The hour came. God healed her. Just like that. But see, she didn't make that up. It wasn't, now let's see, now it sounds good. Wednesday. Yeah, Wednesday. That sounds good. I'm going to believe God for Wednesday. Time. Let's see. I usually sleep in about 9. About 10:30. 10:30 we go. So Wednesday at 10:30, a month. A month will be long enough. 1 month from now, God will heal me. That is not faith. That is absurd, ridiculous thinking. When you start to see God, when you read the book Praying Hyde, some people get the impression from it that what Hyde did is he decided himself, God's going to bring a soul into the kingdom every day through me. That isn't what happened. He started to seek God, and he wanted to win souls, and God showed him, okay, now, if you go out and you're faithful, I'll bring a soul in through you every single day. God showed him that, and then he had to put faith in it. Once he put faith in it and he stepped out, that's what happened. And every time it didn't happen, he came home and he repented, and he said, Lord, I failed. Somehow I didn't let you flow through me. And then God put it upon his heart to believe for two souls. God put it on his heart. He didn't say, well, see, one soul? What? It sounds better to say I'm believing for two. And then it sounds even better to say I'm believing for three. Do you know a lot of people do that because it makes them seem spiritual? It makes them sound like they have faith. Say, I'm believing God for this number of souls. But that's not right thinking. That is not real faith. See, faith is what is communicated by God to you. It's his word, his revelation, and then you believe it. Now this even, it makes it so clear that we are unprofitable servants. When you think about it, see, we have this idea, faith is some sort of magic thing that we conjure up. But faith is what God says, thus says the Lord. And then you have a brain that's big enough to say, I believe it. Now how profitable are you really? I mean, how much credit do you get for that? God said, I will do this. And you go, amen. Well, now how much credit do you get for that? See, it isn't that. See, we get, all I'm trying to say is that we so many times get the wrong picture of all of this. When God shows us something and we believe it, I mean, that's what anybody should do. That's why we should have so much more faith. That's why we should have so much more confidence in God. Because he's shown us these things. And what he's already done in our lives verified that everything else that he says is going to come to pass as well. So we just put faith in that. We put confidence in it. We trust in it. We believe it. We accept it. But what kind of a servant is that? The master says to the servant, back at 3. I believe that. So what? I mean, what credit does the servant get for believing that the master will be back at 3 o'clock? The master says, I'll bring back your dinner at 5. I believe that. I mean, what credit does he get for believing that when the master is always proven true to his word? You don't get a whole lot of credit. You know, boy, I had such fantastic faith. Congratulations. Good job, Earl. Well, thanks. This, I mean, wow, I really did a super thing believing God. But yet there's other times when God reveals something that is so fantastic that you even need the gift of faith to believe it. I mean, you're talking about another realm. It's not God operating in a carnal realm. It's God operating in a realm outside of where we really live, outside of, in a sense, where we really think. So God even knows our weakness is there, and at times God will give the gift of faith to believe. But that's not something that you'll, I mean, that's not your personal faith. That's not the realm of faith that you're living in every single day. Those are just some things to think about. I'm sometimes very distressed, and when people say that what they're believing God for, I'm believing God for what he says in his word. And I want to know his word more and more so that I can know what it is God will do and put my confidence in that. And if I'm praying and seeking God and God shows me that he's going to use me in a ministry, then I'm going to put confidence in that revelation. I'm going to start exercising faith in that. But I cannot just start saying out of the clear blue, I'm believing God for a big, fantastic ministry. I mean, I can't be saying that just out of the clear blue. I have to be saying, Lord, I don't know what you want to use me for. But right now I'm going to follow these principles, these truths, these concepts. And if you begin to put something in my mind as far as what you're calling me to do, then I'm going to start holding on to that and believing that. That's what God has done with Don and Barbara. That's what he's done with other men of God. I think that's what he wants to do with us as well, where there's a real calling. Not where we're just kind of going out, where our whole lives it's always just doing what our hand finds to do. Now, maybe with some people, that's what it'll be. There's nothing wrong with that. If that's all you can do is just do what your hand finds to do, then keep doing that. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what the Bible tells us to do. But don't be just putting up this big thing out in front of you. I'm believing God for this big, fantastic thing because it sounds so good to say that. That isn't faith. That isn't really what God is calling us to do, in my estimation. Now, I don't know really how to explain it any other way. And maybe there's other qualifications that are needed, and maybe there's other concepts that are involved. But I'm just saying faith comes by the word, and if you just manufacture something to believe in, that is not directing the power of God in the way that God says he wants it directed. That's the whole point there. And I think it's worth considering and worth praying about. The next word is energema. It's another noun. It's only used 2 times, both times in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 6 and 10. See, some people say, well, by saying that, you're robbing people of faith. No, faith only comes from the word of God. The problem is people don't know the word. So they have to manufacture what they're going to believe in. That's a dangerous thing to do. God says, this is what I want you to believe for. I gave you this book so you could believe these things. Then people close the book and say, I'm going to believe these things. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's just not right thinking. The word energema, 1 Corinthians 12:6, also 1 Corinthians 12:10. First time it's translated operations, second time translated working. And there are diversities of operation, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. And verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits. So both of these are energema, and it's very similar to energeia. They're very similar words. There's not that much difference between them. I don't know the real subtle differences between them. Really both mean energy, both mean power. Then the last one is the word energes, which is an adjective. It's used 3 times in the New Testament. It's translated effectual in both 1 Corinthians 16:9 as well as Philemon verse 6. So in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Philemon verse 6, it's translated effectual. And then in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it's translated powerful. I'll read 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now see, this is what God showed Paul. That there was a great effectual door open to him, but there'd be many adversaries. And he put faith in that. He believed that that was God's word to him. It was God's revelation to him. It was going to be an effectual door, but it was going to be difficult. This is one of the things that keeps us from having faith. We see the door. God might show us something that he wants to call us into, but we recognize that with that comes many trials, many difficulties. And we may not be willing to go through some of those difficulties. We'd like to pretend that we would. No matter what, we'd be willing. It'd be better to say, no matter what, I'm pretty sure that I'll be unwilling. Unless, somehow, the Spirit of God gets a hold of me. We always like to think of ourselves so much higher than where we really are. And I'm not trying to douse faith, enthusiasm, confidence in God. I'm just saying people better wake up and recognize, we're not so strong. We are extremely vulnerable. We can be duped and deceived by the devil so easily. That's why our strength has to be in Jesus. It has to be in his word. That's why you've got to know God's word. You've got to be able to communicate it and stand upon it. Absolutely vital. See, the whole picture here is not that power is available. That's not the picture. It is effective power. That's the whole concept. It is power which achieves its goal. God releases his power to achieve something, to accomplish something. It's like when the handsome knight in shining armor sees his fair maiden, he starts to release power. He spends his money, he spends his time to win that fair damsel's heart. It's effective power. He doesn't come up to her and act like an ignoramus, some sort of nincompoop, whatever that is. He doesn't do that. He begins to scheme cleverly how to win that heart. That's what God has done. He has schemed cleverly to win our hearts. Now he wants us to be in a place where his power can flow through us. But it's effective power. That's why don't cast pearls before swine. That's part of misusing the power of God. There's tremendous power in the Word of God. But when you open your mouth and start letting it flap in the wind, I'm talking about clean and unclean meats, talking about the nature of God, all sorts of other things, to people who are not even saved yet, or who you think might be open, but as word one comes out, they set themselves in total defense, you go, oops, there we go again, goofed, number 7053, maybe I'll learn sometime to be a lot slower to speak. It's amazing how people love to teach. You ever be with a person and they're very immature in the Lord and you're much more mature? I mean, just factually. But they love to try to teach you. They just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and blab and scream. And you ever do that again? We're going to kill you. Ah. You know, just kidding. Just ran off in mortal fear. Quaking in his boots. And they just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. And you kind of like to say, now, wait a minute. Now, don't you think I know that? Wouldn't it be better for you to listen to me so I could explain some things to you? But people love to be teachers. The Bible says, be not many masters. We should, you know, when you meet somebody who is more spiritual than you, you should ask probing questions so that they can give you information that might help you walk with God. Don't try to teach them. I had an opportunity to talk with Leonard Darby. Well, Leonard Darby, I found out, ministered with A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, knew William Branham. He knew all these men of God. He was involved in the Wings of Healing ministry down in Portland. Knew Thomas Wyatt, Tommy Hicks, all these tremendous men of God during the 50s and 60s. So what am I going to do? Am I going to try to teach him? No, I want to find out what this man knows. I want to find out what he's experienced in God. That's what I want to find out. You know, that's the way people should be. They should look up to those that can give them information. But it's amazing how people just turn that around and don't even realize that they need to be taught. They need to be instructed. See, the Word of God is effectual. The men of God are effectual. The power of God is effectual if we allow it to be so. But if we don't, it's not going to work. The power of God has accomplished all sorts of things. We see in the Word of God that the power of God has been effective in the resurrection. It talks about the power of God in regards to the resurrection. That was effective power, raising Christ from the dead. It talks of the power of God effective in the defeat of death. God is working to defeat death. It's going to happen. It talks about the power of God effective in the ministry. effective in the church. It also talks about it being effective in the defeat of sin. That's what God's trying to do in us. He's trying to defeat the sin that has been reigning in our mortal bodies. And His power is coming forth to do that, if we'll allow it to do so. The power of God effective in the world. Out there in the world, the power of God is working effectually. You heard those testimonies this morning in the water baptism. See how those people come into the kingdom of God. All the amazing ways, situations, circumstances, hand of God, this thing crosses this path here and this one here. And it's just amazing. It also shows that his power is effective in His Word. It's effective in prayer. It's effective in evangelization. It talks about it being effective in the saint. See, power of God effective in the saint, working in the saint. Do you know that no matter what you feel, the power of God is still working in you? No matter how you are doing emotionally, the power of God is still working. And it's effectively working. It's doing things that you may not even be aware of. God's the only one that can perform surgery as people are walking around. Not too many doctors can do that. But He'd rather have people still. It's an amazing parallel, if you consider it, what a doctor has to do to perform an operation and what God wants done in order to perform an operation. One's spiritual, the other's physical. But in order for the operation to be done, there has to be stillness. You can't be ranting and raving. You don't have people screaming on the operation table and the guy's trying to cut and here's this, please sit still. It doesn't work that way. Well, when God really is able to do something, it's usually when you're just quiet before Him. And that's why it's so amazing when they were talking about what was happening back in Chippewa Falls and the people under the power of God, they're not doing a thing. They're just laying there, flat on the floor, can't move, and God is finally doing something. I mean, God finally has them right where He wants them. Their big mouth is shut. Their feet are still. They can't do anything. They're just there, and God is working. It's quite a picture. It's a parallel. It's a physical operation. God wants to do that spiritually in us. Get rid of those cancers, those diseases, those problems, those areas of weakness. That was really quite an amazing thing. Also, it's the power of God effective in those who endure. Those that will keep walking with Jesus. The power of God will never be effective if you decide to leave Him. Well, I gave Him enough time. Boy, with you, brother, He needs another 30 years. 6 months isn't enough. You didn't give Him enough time. He needs a lot more time with you. If He came down and showed you what He still had to do, you'd fall over in a faint. He'd do volumes. Well, brother Jim here, this is what we have left to do. This is on page 6,074. We still have this. There's another 12,000 pages left. The work is it's pretty involved. It's not like taking your car in for a tune-up. It's not even going in for a little physical examination. This is in-depth treatment. This is a lot more than the Mayo Clinic can accomplish. But it's going to take time. If we don't endure, if we don't keep walking, He can't do it. The power won't be effective. Can you imagine somebody in the operating table deciding, I'm going to be late for an appointment. Halfway through the operation, they bolt out of the operating room. Wait, Mr. Smith, wait! You've got to endure. You've got to stay there in order for the operation to be complete. You've got to stay in His hand. You've got to stay in a place of intimacy with God. That's the way it is. Some people think, 5 years is enough. I've had these problems all this time. I guess I'm going to have to live with this problem. It's been 5 years now. Well, brother, what happens if it's only going to take another month and you quit now? What if it's only going to take another day and you quit now? What if it's only going to take another week and you quit now? Don't quit. Keep trusting. Keep holding to the promises of God. If God said it, it's going to happen. It's going to finally be yours. It's going to be your possession. Some people, though, think that everything's going to be accomplished in this life. But maybe there's some things that God says, I'm going to wait until you're on the other shore, and then it'll be done for you in that area. Some people have to endure healings, sicknesses, and they may never be healed in this life. But on the other shore, they'll never be in a wheelchair. They'll never have to use crutches. They'll never have a physical weakness. They'll never have any sort of weakness in their glorified bodies. The glory of the Christian life is that it is a life which is clothed with the energeia of God. We are to be clothed with it. We are to be endued with it. There's to be the endowment of energy. It's the effective power of God Himself. And last verse that I'll read concerning this, and the next word that we'll look at is the word dunamis. Philippians 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in, the phrase which worketh in, that's the word energeo. And then it says, in you, both to will and to do. And the words there, to do, are also the word energeo again, of his good pleasure. See, it's working in you. And it's there to do something. That's what he's saying. Now, we all have a lot that still needs to be done. But don't run away from him. Let him do it. Let his power be manifest in your life. There is such power in God. We have not even begun to tap the power. There's such wealth, such purity, such holiness, such righteousness. I think we'd be amazed if we could put into words our concept of how powerful God is and then be given a glimpse of the power of God. We'd be so embarrassed. We'd say, Lord, I'm sorry that I had such a small, finite, tiny, puny, insignificant concept and view of your power. I think we'd be amazed. It'd be like if somebody would say, well, this person is rich. This person has great wealth. I think they probably, they may have $100 million. And some people, you'd say that to them, and they've got $1,200 billion, and you'd be amazed. You'd say, oh, I'm sorry I had such a low opinion of your wealth. Well, if we can do that in a natural realm, how much more are we doing that in the spiritual realm? God has such power, such wealth, such majesty, such holiness. He has so much that he wants to accomplish. When he describes what heaven is in the book of Revelation in symbols, which are nothing of what it's going to be like, no streets of gold, no big pearly gates. I mean, it's not going to be anything like that. When we get there, we'll be amazed. It'll be absolutely fantastic. But to think, like Esau sells it for a bowl of pottage, like trading it in for Cheerios. I want a handful of M&M's, please. I mean, people aren't thinking. Like turning in for a pork hot dog. I mean, people just aren't thinking. Start to look at God the way that he talks about himself and say, Lord, give me a revelation of your power. That's the way we need to pray. Lord, start revealing yourself to me that I might know you. That's what Paul prayed. That I might know you. I might know the fellowship of your sufferings. That I might be conformed to your death. And I might really know your power and your majesty. What you've done in Christ and what you want to do in me. That's the whole purpose of that. The next word is dunamis. It's also a word that deals with power. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Dunamis. D-U-N-A-M-I-S. Now the basic meaning is power. It also means ability. And it can talk about a physical power or a physical ability, or it can also speak of a moral power, like the power of your mind, of your conscience, or a moral ability, that you're a very, very moral, righteous type of a person. And this is a power or ability that resides in the person. It resides in them, or resides in a thing. Something might have power because it's a certain physical object. The power resides in that thing, or in that person. It also speaks of power in action, such as we see when miracles are performed. The action, the power is shown forth. It's emphasizing power or ability. Can be physical or moral. It also shows power in action. The word is used 118 times in the New Testament. It's a much more difficult word to develop than the words for power, the ones that we just looked at. Much more difficult. Bullinger says in his lexicon of this word dunamis that it's natural capability, that it is inherent power. See, that kind of caused a problem to our mind, because we're looking at the power of God, and then this talks about inherent power. And inherent power is what we think of, well, that came from birth. Yeah, I was born through the genes and chromosomes that were passed on. Mom and Dad, this is the kind of person I have become. This is the power that I have. This is the ability that I have. And so when we say inherent power, it causes us to have a pretty limited concept. But it's a very important aspect of what's involved in this word. Very important. Without seeing this part of it, you miss much of what he's trying to demonstrate. He also says that it's the capability of anything. Any type of an object that has capability. The capability of a rock to smash a car, drop it off a cliff. The capability of a tree as it would fall over to crush a house, or whatever. Capability of anything. It also means the ability to perform anything. The ability to perform anything. But it doesn't just show potential power or potential action. It also shows that power in action. It's not just, we're not just dealing with potential. Well, this thing has potential, but then we're also seeing it carried out, the actual power demonstrated, the power flowing forth to accomplish whatever it was sent forth to accomplish. So don't have the idea we're just talking about potential power. No, we're talking about the actual power as well. We're dealing with both potential and then seeing it in actuality. We're seeing both aspects. It does refer to the power of God, and it's the power which manifests itself in all the modes, is how he describes it. Modes such as God's redeeming work, wherever God is at work revealing and carrying out his plan of salvation. He says that it's the power of God involved in the plan of salvation. And if God wants to use miracles in that, if he wants to use his word in that, if he wants to directly use his spirit in that, whatever it takes for God to redeem man, we see the power of God in action. We see the dunamis of God. And with God, we have to recognize that there is potential and also the power actually in action. We can say, well, God right now potentially wants to heal or could heal, but he may not want to right now. There may be reasons why he holds back that healing virtue, and we may not understand it. So there is potential with God as well as the actual action. There are still both aspects even with God. And there's a lot more potential in God than what we're aware of. There's a lot more that he really wants to do that is potentially available if we will get to the right place. We've got to get to the right place, and then it'll work. It also carries the idea of being able to do something. So you're able to do it. You have the capability. There is the enablement to do it. You are able to do it. You're able to walk with God. Since the power is available, you're able to speak, you're able to think. See, that kind of a power. It speaks of a work, see, something being done, and it doesn't just talk about the thing being done, it's always attached to the idea of the power required to perform that work. So it's always emphasizing the power. It may show something being done, but it's always emphasizing the power that was required for that. It's not enough just to recognize, well, God did this. We have to recognize the power behind it. What really allowed that to happen? What caused that to happen? It's used to characterize the supernatural works that were brought about through Christ. Mark 6 and verse 2. It's translated mighty works, speaking about Christ and his power in performing miracles. Mark 6, verse 2, mighty works. Also, Acts 2, verse 22, it's translated miracles. Now, in Thayer's Greek lexicon, see, it's an involved word. And we don't take the time to give this information, you'll never see the real intent, the real meaning of it. So it's a little bit slow and a little bit tedious, but it's essential. Thayer's Greek lexicon gives this basic meaning, says strength, ability, power. So it says dunamis is strength, dunamis is ability, dunamis is power. And then he breaks it down into four categories, and he gives scriptures with each one. And those four categories are what we really want to deal with. And I'll give you scriptures with each category. And we will do that next week. Now, is the test Monday?
Tuesday.
Yeah, if it doesn't rain.
There weren't on this list.
Oh.
There's other purposes.